The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
You know, as we continue on in our mini-series about Jesus and the things that he did, we've been covering a lot of territory about remembering Jesus. Things like we've preached on why he came and what he accomplished last week. And I want to just, I want to back up the songs we were singing, just made me think of it a little bit. Last week we spoke about some of the things that Jesus did, kind of proof that who he was. And we said that he turned water into hundreds of gallons of water. He fed thousands with a kid's lunch. He took blinded eyes and made spitballs and rubbed them on his eyes and healed his vision. We saw Lazarus walk out of the tomb. Saw frustrated fishermen go cast a net on the other side and fill up their boat so much that they gave stuff away. We find Jesus walking on the water, calming the storm. We saw him pay his IRS taxes with a coin out of a fish's mouth. And then the greatest thing, I guess, that he did was we saw him walk out of the tomb, resurrected. I mean, he just did so much that it's almost impossible to capsulize all that he did. But that's what we're going to do. We've already spoken in our series about what you have received in Christ, about our need for other people to interact and to see the value of others. Bob and I were talking this past week about that very thing of seeing value in other people. What we see happening in places like Charlottesville and other places around the world is people have no value. They don't see the value in them. So we need to see that value in other people. We need to live our lives. Don't keep waiting for tomorrow. This is it. So we had a whole series on that. Remember to give like you're rich. You know, don't give like a pauper. Give like you're rich. And now we want to talk about why Jesus showed up. And I want to continue with that kind of a little mini subset of this series about remembering what Jesus accomplished. So God said, don't forget. Oops, let me turn this thing on, I think. There we go. Remember, therefore, what you've received and heard. Hold it fast and repent, or turn back to God, the message says. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come. So we're admonished to remember, and we want to remember what Jesus accomplished for you. It's not just what he did, as I just gave you just a small brief introduction of from last week, but what he accomplished. It wasn't just Jesus living 2,000 years ago. Excuse me. I'm out of water. My water girl didn't get me today. Thank you, Pat. I appreciate that. It's what he did had a purpose, and it accomplished some things. It's actually going to take me 2 weeks to cover this one little area. So this is part one of remembering what Jesus accomplished for you. And let's look at Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 45. He said to them, this is what I told you. Well, now this is after the resurrection. Jesus has been crucified, died, buried, rose from the dead. And this is some of his parting thoughts. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He opened their minds. Thank you, Ms. Pat. Refreshing water. If your mind's not open to the scriptures, you'll never get it. It takes the divine inspiration of God. That's why this book is not a today's reading exercise. This is the living word that God inspired. And because he inspired it, your demented mind by itself won't understand it. Somebody told me long ago about somebody who read the scriptures, and they said, this guy was an atheist, as I was told. He said, I didn't understand one word in it. And the fellow said, well, the reason you didn't understand it, those are love letters written to God's people, and you're reading somebody else's mail. You know, so, you know, that you can understand why the unbelievers don't get it. The fact that Jesus accomplished a host of things to benefit you is only part of what he did. He did so much that John finished up the book of John, and he said, if everything that Jesus did and said were written down, he said, I suppose the world couldn't hold all the books. So it's not only just the things you see, it's the ripple effect of what he did. Just like your prayers have a ripple effect, just like your touching someone's life has a ripple effect. It touches other people. So what he did had this ripple effect to it. What makes his accomplishments so astounding is that they say, and I haven't counted this up, so I'm just taking somebody else's word for it, but there's a lot of people saying the same thing who are a lot smarter than me, that there are over 300 prophecies that were given about him through the law, through the prophets, and through the Psalms. Over 300. That's quite a bit. And he accomplished most of them in 3 years. There's still some things to come, but he accomplished most of everything that he did in 3 years. And I thought about that. Wow, what a bucket list. You know, this is what I'm going to do. And he fulfilled many of those prophecies, too many for us to go through today. And he did it gagged with two hands tied behind his back. Because he didn't do it with his deity power. He did it in the flesh under the power of the Holy Spirit. So if he had come in his glory and his majesty to planet Earth, he'd have probably pulverized the whole Earth, wouldn't have been able to stand his glory. But he showed up in the form and the image of a man, God incarnate. That's something we won't understand. But he became a man, not using his creative power to do the work that he did. And everything he accomplished for you. That's probably one of the most difficult things for us to understand. You've heard me say this before. Corrie Ten Boom is one of my heroines of life. And she said so many things. I mean, you could quote her forever, but just one thing that she said just really just echoes in my mind. When she said, there's nothing so big that God can't accomplish it. And this is the part that gets me. And there's nothing so small that it escapes his notice. Now, you just think about that. Does God care about you getting a parking lot at the when you go shopping? Yes, I believe he does. Does he care what color dress you have? I think he does. If it matters to you, it matters to him. And with that thought in mind, it says that he despised the shame, he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And that joy is you. He did it for you. It gave him great joy. Doesn't it give you joy to do something good for somebody? Think about that, doesn't it? What's the greatest thing? Somebody doing something for you? Or are you doing something for someone else? In my life, I've discovered that the greatest joy that I have is helping someone else along the way. You know, being hands of comfort, being a voice of encouragement, being someone who gives a drink of water, just to be able to make someone else's burden lighter. That's the real joy of life. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He did these things to make our burden lighter. He said, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy. It's light. He said, my burden is light, and my yoke is easy. So he came to make life better for us. The first things that he talked about, he said, I've come, to set captives free. We get captured in the lifestyle that we've created in this sinful world, and we get bogged down. I mean, I can't do it because I have a need to know what's going on in the world, but sometimes I just want to turn it off. You know, when I hear the hatred and the way people treat one another, and you think that Jesus came to give us life and give us hope, I just wrote an article for the newspaper, and Bob and I took and expanded upon that in a radio program, on the Voices program that Bob does. And to just realize that I don't see any solution to the hatred of racism in the world other than Jesus Christ. Now, there may be another solution, but I'm 77 years old and I hadn't seen it yet. I've seen people try, but they don't work. But I've seen Christ come into a life and change a heart, change a life, and that person, the hatred that was in them before, dissipates and just goes away. So I believe that that's the hope for not only places like Charlottesville, but places like Jacksonville and Orlando, where a policeman was shot this weekend. I think that's the solution, to make people stop and change. And the real reason I know it, the scriptures say it, but I've experienced it. I've seen changes in my own life, and I've seen changes in other people's lives, and I've seen Christ, the incarnate one, come into a person's life and change them. So everything he accomplished was to give us joy, him joy, and us joy, give us a better life. So let's look at just a couple of the accomplishments of Jesus. Remember, Jesus' accomplishments were foretold and fulfilled. Fulfilled. It's not easy to say. It's a lot easier to write it than it is to say it. I should have practiced it out loud. Foretold and fulfilled. A friend of mine used to say a long time ago, it'd get your tongue all tangled up sometimes, so trying to say the things we want to say. Jesus was speaking to the religious people of his time in John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. He said this, you study the scriptures diligently. And boy, there wasn't a more diligent bunch on the planet than the scribes and the Pharisees. I mean, they spent their life looking over every little jot and tittle in the scriptures. And he said, you do it because you think that in them you have eternal life. That's what they were looking for. He said, these are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So he said, these scriptures testify about me. I am convinced that as you search the scriptures, as if you were panning for gold. You know, you ever watch them pan for gold? Let me just kind of back it up a little. The way gold things work. People go out and they find a nugget laying on the ground, like they did up in Nome, Alaska, in other places. And they get the nuggets, and it's real easy, and they pick them up. And then they run out of nuggets because everybody shows up. So the next thing they do is say, well, let's just, dig for them. And so they start digging, and they find veins of gold, and they finally will do all of that. And then they can't find any more the easy stuff. So then they start panning for gold. You ever watch things of someone paying for gold? It's a lot of work for not too much benefit. You know, to just get a few little pieces of gold, but it still has great value. People do it. So if you went through the scriptures in that same way, picking up the easy stuff, drilling for some hard stuff, and then finally just sifting through it to see what you get, I believe that everything you find has the DNA of Jesus, and it tells about him. The scriptures are all about him. Remember we mentioned last week, it said that the Word became flesh. So this book, in any translation you get it, became living flesh for us. And Jesus said that you look in here thinking you're going to find something, but if you don't find me, you've missed it. It's not enough to be able to know the end times or understand the Greek and the Hebrew. If you miss Jesus, you've missed it all. When I was in seminary, I took a course in the book of Revelation. You know, you think I don't talk about end times because I don't know. No, I don't talk about end times because I don't understand. All right? If I get revelation, I'll give more. But if we were studying, I had one of the, Dr. Robbins, Ray Robbins was his name. Guy was a genius when it came to scriptures. He had more degrees than a proverbial thermometer, you know, that old joke. The guy was just brilliant. I mean, he'd just stand up there with virtually no notes and expound on things. And I took the book of Revelation under him. I took several courses. But boy, I mean, he was just making us work hard to get anything out of it. And I was studying and studying and studying. And it came time for the final exam. And I thought, how in the world am I going to pass this? I mean, it's so complex and complicated. So I went up to the library and had these little cubicles like they do in most universities and where you can kind of get away by yourself. And I thought, well, I'm just going to read it through and just try to re-grasp the whole thing again. It doesn't take very long to read the book of Revelation. I mean, it's just, you know, 30 minutes you can read it if you're in a hurry. And so I started reading it. And as I started reading it, it suddenly came alive to me. And I started experiencing the presence of God. And in that little bit of cubicle, man, I had a little revival all by myself. I forgot about the final exam. I forgot about Dr. Robbins. I forgot about what grade I was going to get. And Jesus just showed up reading the book of Revelation. In fact, it says that this is the only book that it's got a promise that if you read it, you'll be blessed. If you heed the things in it, you'll be blessed. So I got blessed just from reading it. So I'm saying all that to get us to understand how important it is to realize that this scripture is Christ and why these prophetic things are important for us to know and to understand. There are over 300 fulfilled prophecies about Jesus, and I'm just going to give you a couple of them. His place of birth in Bethlehem, the fact that he'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, that those pieces of silver would be used to buy a potter's field. These are easy ones you can go dig up. That he would die by crucifixion. They described it in great detail. What's interesting that the Romans weren't around to do it when it was prophesied that it would happen. Just a little interesting side note. And that he would be resurrected from the dead. I want to talk about probabilities for a moment. And I am not smart enough to do this. I am not a mathematician. I have trouble getting two and two and getting the same answer every time, all right? So it's not me, so I'm giving you somebody else's information. But let's back up. The probability of you saying where somebody's going to be born in the city is 1 in 280,000. So if you say there's going to be a baby named Joe born in Slidell, Louisiana on a certain time, under certain circumstances, you got a 1 in 280,000 chance of being right. Not very good. That he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver? Evidently, that's pretty easy to do. It's only 1 in 1,000. To buy a potter's field with that money? 1 in 100,000. Death by crucifixion? 1 in 10,000. And resurrected from the dead, that's 1 in infinity. All right? So that's not easy to do. So that's just one thing, getting one thing right. So let's back up a little bit. And let's say you were going to prophesy with complete accuracy 8 things. Just 8. All right? You want to know what the probability is there? It's 1 raised to the power of 28. Or in my terms, that means a 1 with 28 zeros behind it. I didn't know this, so I dug it up. Do you know how many zeros there are in $1 trillion? I would say 1 trillion. Only 12. So you see how much more difficult it is just to get 8 things right? 1 in, with 28 zeros behind it. Okay, let's move on. Supposing you wanted to get 48 things right with complete accuracy. That'd be 1 raised to the power of 157. Or in my simple terms, that's 157 zeros. I bet if I wrote 157 zeros on a piece of paper, you couldn't count them accurately. You'd have to count them several times to probably get it right. Now, if you take 300 events and you say, this is going to happen, it's 1 raised to the power of Jesus. Because there's no way to calculate it. They can't be I doubt that you got a supercomputer that will be able to figure that one out. So you could make a case that for knowing the facts of the Bible would save you. You say, well, I know those prophecies, and I know the ones that came through, so that would be good enough to get you saved. And the answer to that is no. The Scriptures testify about one thing, and it's Jesus Christ. And that's all it is, but that's everything that it is. So you can't exclude Jesus. People want to talk about believe in the Bible, but they don't believe in Jesus, you know. They just believe in some of the stuff, and they pick and choose. It is all about Him. You are saved by believing in Christ, yet you refuse to come to me, Jesus said. You know the Scriptures. Let me make this practical for you. And nobody in this room fits this description, so I'm not talking about anybody that's here. But haven't you one of the people who knew the Scriptures so well, and yet you saw no fruit of the Spirit in them? To the contrary, you saw fruit of the Antichrist in them, and yet they knew the Scriptures. They could quote it chapter and verse. That's knowing the Scriptures, but not knowing Christ. Okay? You got that? So, it's important to have that understanding that we know Him. And if we miss that, we've missed it all. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I spoke to you about that. When the Ziegler's were here, in fact, they're going to be here in a couple of weeks. I'm going to be out of town, and Grace and David are going to be here filling in. And remember when they said they went to Uganda? I believe it's Uganda, is that right? Yeah, Uganda. That the people there made a distinction between people who were believers and those who were born again believers. They made that distinction. And one of the men that they met when Grace explained being born again, he declared to them that he was now a born again believer. And I think what we've done it so much is we've kind of neglected that term. It's been overused and abused through the years, and so we stopped using it. And so folks are getting the idea that, well, if they just believe, that's good enough. Well, it's believe with an asterisk. You got to be born again when you believe. You know, you can't just have mental assent to it. Something needs to happen. In Romans it says, if you will confess or agree with your tongue, if you'll agree that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So the confession or the agreement is your mind working. But the believing is in your heart. That's accepting it, and something happens. I don't want to re-preach that sermon again, but something happens that's so dramatic that it changes who you are. The way you think, the way you act, the way you move, all of those things change when a person is truly born again, and you should see the evidence of that. It doesn't mean that a person will be free from strife are free from struggles with sin, but it does mean it'll be a struggle for them. That when they do sin, that it'll be a struggle because they know that they don't want to do that. That's something they don't want to be a part of, and they will eventually, I believe, get the victory over those things because I've seen it in other people's lives as well as my own. So the second thing I want to talk to you about, and this is going to take us a little while to get through it, is to remember Jesus' accomplishments ended the law. Ended the law. Christ is a culmination. This is the NIV. The King James Version uses the word end, which is probably a little bit more familiar to us. Jesus is a culmination or the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. All right, let's dissect this for just a minute. So Christ is a culmination of the law. Why? So that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. That's a pretty poignant statement if you think about it. You'd think it would be sufficient that we could have righteousness by just believing. But there's this problem of the law. And Jesus ended the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. The law was never intended to save anybody. That was not the intention. The law was given, and it was fulfilled by Jesus, and it ended with him, and its requirements on people was taken away. Let's say that, let me pick on somebody who's perfect here, Tommy. Let's say that Tommy really turned over a new leaf. In fact, it would be turning over a new tree, all right? And he was able to keep all of the law, keep it. Well, the commandments. He could do that. He could actually drive in Slidell and keep all the commandments. Yeah. Let's say, just say he could do it, because Tommy's a real worker and he's a hard worker. And so Tommy does it. And he comes up to me and says, Pastor, I am keeping all the commandments now, every one of them. That means I get to go to heaven. And the answer to that would be no. Because that wasn't intended to get you to heaven if you could do it. The fact that you could say you could do it automatically disqualifies you, and you broke one of them by saying that. The one would be lying. That was what the Pharisees did all the time. They just lied about it. They said that they were righteous, but they weren't. So let's look at, I'm going to give, in fact, in your handouts, you have some scriptures written down, and I'm going to make it easy on you so you can pay attention to me and not take notes. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. That's a statement. That's what I said. But I didn't make it up. Romans 4, 14 through 16. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless because the law brings wrath. Let's stop there for a minute. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, talking about heirs of Abraham and the promises of Abraham, if they depend on the law and they are heirs, then faith means nothing. And the promise is worthless. So it means you don't have to believe anything. All you have to do is just keep the rules and you'd be okay. And you would have the promises of Abraham. It said, but the promise would be worthless, the promises given to Abraham, because the law brings wrath. That's all it does. The law is being married to the perfect spouse. And the only person in this room who can say that is my wife. But being, I've heard that over there, that little clearing of the throat. Here's the deal. What the law does, the law makes no good promises for you. thou shalt not steal. And so you don't steal. You don't get any rewards for that. But what it does say, if you do steal, zap, like a bug caught in one of these little electronic zappers that we have around here, you're zapped. You die, you are dead because you broke the law. So that if I would be in a perfect husband that I am, if I told Pat, I'd appreciate it if you'd wash my glass cleaner, because I noticed some spots on my glass. And she gave me that clean glass, and I would never say thank you. I'd never say, you know, now you're doing a good job. I wouldn't give her any positive reinforcement about that. But one day, I get my glass, and it's got spots on it, and I'm in a rage because she didn't do what I told her to do. And as a matter of fact, I am perfect. The law is perfect. And because I'm perfect, I can get you for breaking me, but I don't offer any reward to you for doing it right. You see that? So that the law can't do a whole lot for you. It won't, if you want to get to heaven. And it says, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. So if there's no law, you can't break it. Supposing there was no speed limit out here on Robert Boulevard, how fast could you drive? As fast as you want to. What happens if you decide to drive 90 miles an hour down Robert Boulevard, and you have a blowout, and your car flips over, and you get killed? Well, you didn't break any law. Why did that happen to you? Because there are consequences. Even if the law doesn't exist, there are consequences for doing things that break the law. Now, I'm not going to have time this morning to go through it in all great detail, but you can go dig this out for yourself. It says that there's a law within our hearts, and the law is there. We know when, you know, when kids lie, when they first start lying. Now, they would never be able to articulate it for you, but they know they're not supposed to be lying. They know they did something they wasn't supposed to do. They wouldn't be lying if they didn't do something they wasn't supposed to do. So they innately know that they're doing something that they shouldn't do. The problem is, if you lie enough, you get desensitized. And so then lying doesn't matter anymore. And that's why it's hard sometimes to know when kids are telling you the truth and when they're lying. You look at it and said, did you take that money I left on that countertop? No, Mommy, I didn't take it. Are you sure you didn't? I didn't take it. I swear I didn't take it. I didn't take it. Well, thankfully, we have this little video machine now. It took a picture of you stealing the money. Because they were lying to you. But they're perfect little liars. And we're perfect little sinners. And we get desensitized to things. And we get desensitized to it. We keep doing it. We think that there's no penalty for it. But there is penalty for things that you do, whether you're forgiven and saved or not. So, therefore, the promise comes by faith. The promise, I'll give him a little button here. Where there is no law, there's no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have faith, the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. Before the law showed up, before any of it was given, before Moses went up on a mountain and got the law, people were transgressing. But it wasn't being held against them because there was no law saying you shouldn't do it. However, they were suffering the consequences of it. They were still not believers, and they were not regenerated, because Christ hadn't died. But the way to get right with God was the way Abraham did it. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. All right? So even in the Old Testament, the picture, the shadow of what was to come was there. Those who didn't believe were not, I'm repeating myself to sound stupid, those who didn't believe were not believers. They were not in right relationship with God. They were transgressors. Abraham believed God, and his faith in God was counted to him for righteousness. So those who believe, let me back up here. Is this getting boring? Am I digging too deep? Am I just getting a little too much for you? I'll tell you why I'm going to belabor this point today. Because if you don't get it, you won't understand it. If you don't understand it, you'll be fighting this, and people will come up to you and say that you are under the law. And I want you to know that you're not under the law, and there's enough scripture to prove it. So let's back up. Look at this again. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Who are Abraham's offspring? Not only those who are of the law, but also those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. So it's looking back to Abraham's a picture of God in a sense, that they look back to him, Father Abraham. They look to Father God. He was the originator of all of the Israel. Father God is the originator of all those in the kingdom of God. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
Not only to those who are of the law.
Yeah.
That means the people who are of the law.
That's right. He's talking about them. Okay. Yeah. Not only those. Because they consider themselves to be children of Abraham. And they were because of the lineage of being an Israelite, but it wasn't working for them spiritually. The only thing that would work for them spiritually was to have faith like Abraham had. Okay? Does that help? Okay. Yeah, you can ask me questions. If I can't answer them, I'll tell you. But I've got all the answers. Trust me. Okay, let's look a little further. Christ ended the law for believers. Romans 10:4. Christ is the culmination of the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So here you see the dividing line. There's the law ended so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Remember what we read a little bit earlier? It says that Jesus fulfilled the law, he fulfilled the prophets, and he fulfilled the Psalms. So whatever was written in that, Jesus fulfilled it. He's the only one who was able to do that. You and I are not able to do that. We don't have that ability. He had the ability to do it by being obedient to his Father and fulfilling those scriptures that were said about him. Okay? So he ended it. Now, this is the one that... is important. The law was given for a span of time. Galatians 3:19. Why then was the law given at all? That's a very good question. Why was it given at all? Don't you love it when the scripture answers its own question? It was added, I underline that for you, because of the transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. All right, let's unpack this. Why then was the law given at all? Because people were transgressing, but they had a legal right to say, I didn't know any better. Nobody ever told me. Abraham didn't tell me. Adam didn't. Nobody told me that I was breaking the law. So God gave the law. You notice that it was added. Picture it this way. Here's the beginning of time with Adam. He's over here. And time is marching on. It's going on, all the things, the flood and everything else that happened. And then, right here, the law was added. Okay? Moses, the mountain, the stone thing, God's fingerprint, all that stuff. And they lived, the law was in existence, until this place. And what happened at this place? Until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. Then From that point on, as time marches on, the law is not in effect. It still has a power. And that power is that you could say to someone, you shouldn't steal. And I said, well, who said that? I said, well, the Bible said that. And you could read them what's written in the law. And that would be proof positive that you shouldn't be doing what you're doing. You know, today there's a movement, a big movement afoot in the homosexual community to say that they are free to do whatever they do because they were born that way. Well, the problem is that the scriptures and the law talks about that as not being permissible behavior. So you can go to the scriptures, which is Christ, talking about that particular issue. So the law was added. It was in place for a time until the seed. Now this reference to the seed is really a reference all the way back to the book of Genesis. Remember when the God spoke to the serpent and he said, and his seed will crush you, or her seed will crush you? That's the reference to this right here. That's the seed. All right? What is he, the seed? He is the seed that was promised way back then. That's why it says, to whom the promise referred had come. So, I mentioned this to you last week. We are not under the law, but we are not free from the consequences of breaking the law in the flesh. Spiritually, you can break it, and if you want to use these terms, get away with it, but why would you want to do that? A really born-again person does not want to displease God, but wants to please God. But it's... Let me take this from a different perspective. How many of you would like to go to heaven when you die? I see a few hands. That's most everybody. Yeah. Are you interested in this? Going to heaven when you die? Do you want to go to heaven when you die?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, raise your hand. Okay, good. I just want to make sure. All right. If you want to go, how many ways are there to get to heaven?
One.
But what if you were good all your life? What if you were an anomaly? What if you realize you had a couple of teenage years when you didn't do quite right, but you've been mostly a good person. You've helped people. You've been a philanthropist. Can I say that word? You're rich and you give your money away. That ought to do something for you, right? Clark Whitton wrote in his book, and this is what he said: will the righteous deeds of an unrighteous man make that man righteous? Yes or no? Let me repeat that. Will the righteous deeds of an unrighteous man make that man righteous? Yes or no? How many no's I got? Raise your hand. All right. How many yeses? How many don't know? All right. The answer is no. You can be as righteous as you want. If the core is dead, which it is, spiritually speaking, there's nothing you can do to make it alive. Here's the other question. Will the unrighteous deeds of a righteous man make him unrighteous? How many of you say no? How many of you say yes? Y'all doing good. I can quit now. Quit while I'm ahead. Right. The unrighteous deeds of a righteous man who has life in him will not affect the outcome and make him unrighteous. That's where folks get confused about that. Well, what if I do something wrong? Well, it's not about right and wrong. It's not about righteous deeds or unrighteous deeds. It's about what Christ has done. And you become righteous, you become alive, not by doing righteous deeds Or you don't kill yourself by doing unrighteous deeds. You're either alive or dead because of your faith in Jesus Christ and being born again. That's what makes you righteous. And the righteousness you receive is not your own. It's not like you suddenly get some righteousness and now you're a righteous person. The scriptures say that you receive the righteousness of God. So it's His righteousness in you. It's His life that's in you. That's what guarantees you a place in heaven and nothing else. Now, what I hear people say quite frequently, well, that's too good to be true. That's too easy. Maybe easy on you. It wasn't easy on Christ. Okay? Got that? All right, here we go. If the law could save, it would have. Galatians 3:12. 3:12. What is that? I don't even know what that is. There is no 1B there, right? 3:12. For if the law had been given... See, I'm really not perfect. I lied to you before. And I just really did. If a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come from the law. So if a law could have been given that would impart life, then righteousness would have come by the law. That's Galatians 3:12. Romans 8:3 and 4 said, for what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh. Why was the law weakened by the flesh? Because the flesh couldn't keep it. See that? That made the law weak. It made it look like it was weak. You know, for what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh. That's the crucifixion of Christ. That's the condemning of sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's back up on this just a little bit. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Am I saying that you have kept the entire law? In Christ you have. You have met the standard because Christ met the standard for you. And He imparted His righteousness to you. I just bought a lottery ticket. And I got the Powerball. And I just won $300 million. And I'm going to give it to Becky. It's yours. You got it. Becky didn't hit the Power ticket. Okay. Excuse me. Pat didn't do a thing to get the $300,000 except receive it from me. She didn't buy the Powerball ticket. She didn't look at the numbers. She didn't do anything but get the benefit of it. Jesus did it and gave us the benefit of what He did because we couldn't do what He did in several ways. One, we couldn't fulfill the law. And the other is, we couldn't be the perfect sacrifice to die for the sins of the world. And He could, and He did. He did it for us. And don't misread this. People have said, well, we've met the righteous requirements of the law being fully met in us because we don't live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's not, don't get your cause and effect messed up here. The effect of the righteous requirements of the law being fully met in us by Christ allow us to not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We the whole book of Romans chapter 8, go read it if you want to, it talks about that very thing, that the deeds that we do, they are righteous deeds done by us because of Christ within us, not on our own ability. We do not walk after the flesh. We walk after the Spirit. Why? Because we are born again believers in Christ who do righteous deeds. And the things that we do that are wrong are not counted against us. Why not? Because there is no law to condemn us. That's why it's important to understand this. The law cannot condemn you. The law condemned Christ in our place. And he gave us his righteousness. He gave us what he earned and gave it to us so that we did not have to live under the law. Sure, we do things we shouldn't do, but the law cannot condemn us because the law does not exist as far as we're concerned. It ended with Christ. You got that? The only purpose the law has today is that it is points out to the unbeliever their unrighteous deeds. And they can't get saved by keeping those laws. They can only get saved by faith in Christ. Does that make sense to you? You got this? All right? Okay. Jesus died once for all and said, "It is finished." We got it written on the banner there. It is finished. He died once for all. Here it is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. Day after day. Oh, you're going to love this. I love this. I just love to read it. Day after day, the priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which, notice I got it underlined, can never take away sins. Do you know how many sins were forgiven by sacrifices at the temple? Do you know how many? There's a number zero. Sound like something. It didn't work. It was showing them it didn't work. They killed millions of animals. And people went there. You know, they did something wrong. The law said, well, just bring a turtle dove, bring a goat, bring a heifer. You know, you could stand in line with everyone and just see what their sins were like, depending on what they were bringing to the temple. Ah, a little turtle dove there, huh? Man, look at that guy back there. He's got him a heifer, you know. Wonder what he did. You know, and you brought them there in order to get your sins forgiven, but it didn't do it. It didn't change them. The people weren't changed. So day after day, every day, the priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, and he's talking about Christ, all right? You have to read the whole thing. I don't have time to read it all. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So he did it and he quit. There was nothing else to do. And he doesn't have to be sacrificed again. It's one sacrifice for all sin for all time. Thank you. Somebody should get the shout in here. This is where it gets hard for us to understand this. And it's hard for us to believe it. It's hard for us to accept it. And it gives us trouble. Jesus died for all of your sins, past, present, and future. Now, theologically, we've been told Jesus died for our sins of the past. But he also died for our sins of the present. And he died for the sins that we'll commit tomorrow. He died for all sins. One sacrifice. Go read all of Hebrews chapter 10. It's really an amazing, in-depth study of what Jesus had done. So, it's finished. There's nothing else to do. God bless you.
Amen.
All right. Enough. Test that sneezing devil out of you. All right. I'm going to give you just two quick concluding thoughts. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, next to John 3:16, in the most famous scripture in the Bible, if you will confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins. And so that's been used to say that we need to confess our sins. Okay? The fact that the word confession means to agree seems to escape most theologians and most lay people. The word confess means to agree. I just quoted that for you from John 10:9 and 10, where it says, if you will confess with your mouth, it means to agree. How do you it doesn't even consent. You can't confess the Lord Jesus. Those things don't be together. The idea of confession is this. This is what most people understand it to be. It means remorse. It means sorrow. It means feeling really, really bad. A lot of tears and a lot of begging. And if you do that, you'll get your sins forgiven. Think about this. How much remorse does it take to get rid of a sin? A thimbleful? A gallonful? An oceanful? How much? Well, you don't know the answer to that, neither do I. But let me just make up a story for you. Let's say that you did something you wasn't supposed to do, and you went to God and you confessed it, and using confession in that term of it's got a certain amount of remorse, and you gave enough remorse that you figure your sins forgiven. But what if it wasn't enough, and you don't know that? That means your sin is still there because you didn't cry enough. You only cried a thimble full of tears. You should have cried a bucket full of tears. You start measuring these things out. When you start putting performance, how much performance do you have to do? If that's what confession means. Now, if confession means to agree, yeah, I done it. You got me. I did it. And I really am sorry about it because I really didn't want to do it. That confession doesn't forgive your sin. What forgives your sin is the sacrifice of Christ. That particular scripture I just quoted, 1 John 1:9 says that he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins. Somebody seems to take that one out. So all of our sins are forgiven. If you will confess it, if you read it in context, John is saying, if you won't admit you're a sinner, you're in trouble. But if you will admit it and confess that you're a sinner, agree that you're a sinner, God is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins. And that's what that's all about. The other thing is, if you think about it, what happens if you forget a sin? Let's say you told a lie. As soon as you told that lie, the phone rang, you picked the phone, and it's one of your kids, and they just wrecked your car. So now what's prominent on your mind? The wrecked car and the kid. You want to make sure they're all right? So you're dealing with that, and you got to go pick them up. You got to get the police reports, and you're busy doing all that stuff. And the day gets by, and you forgot about the lie you told. You forgot. You wanted to confess it and lament and be sorrow. But you forgot. So now what happens? Lying is one of the big ten. That'll get you the death penalty. So if you forget, here's the problem. God doesn't forget. He doesn't forget anything. So you would be caught in a trap that you didn't even know you were caught in. That's why confession doesn't work. Sacrifices don't work. The only surefire way of knowing your sins are forgiven is by receiving Jesus Christ into your life and receiving his righteousness into your life. And I'm going to go to my grave believing that. All right? I don't know much, but I know this. I've got this figured out. You know why? Because it's important to me. Forget about you. You're on your own. It's important to me. I need to know that of all the decisions I've made in my life, I want to make sure that this is the right decision. And I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that the only thing that will get Morris St. Angelo into the heavenly realm is faith and a born-again experience in Jesus Christ. And I have had that happen to me. And I have the righteousness of Christ. I have him living within me. And the only way for me to go to hell, and that means for me to spiritually die, is that some kind of way Christ is going to have to die, because he's so knit in my DNA, there's no way to get him out of me. And he's not leaving. I am his prized possession, just like you're his prized possession. He gave his life on Calvary's tree that you might have life. Don't let the law, don't let your law-trusting friends rob you of the joy of knowing your salvation. John wrote on in 1 John, he said, I've written these things to you that your joy may be full. I really feel sorrow for people who don't know that, because they never quite know. They never know where they'll go when they leave this earth. And that's a crying shame. That's worthwhile crying over. But for us, Jesus accomplished these things for us. Okay, God willing, next week we will move on. Remember, this is only the first chapter. He foretold and fulfilled the end of the law. And next week we'll take up part two. And I got some other stuff for you. Amen. So I'll stand. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Did I confuse anybody? Is anybody confused? Okay? Because I really intended for... E.T.'s okay. He raised his hand. He's okay. He's born again. That's all he got. He had to get right, and he got that right. So he's in good shape. Well, thank you for being here today, and let's pray as we close. Father, thank you for the righteousness you imparted to us through your beloved Son, Jesus. Thank you that your word is so clear, that you so loved us, that you gave your only begotten Son, that if we would believe in him, we would not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we thank you. I ask you to keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. If I said anything here today that was confusing for my lips, I ask you to make it truth in the hearts of those that hear, so that they might know the truth. And as Jesus said, the truth surely sets us free. Father, bless this day wherever we go. Watch over us as we travel. Be with those who are not well, feeling sick today. Let your healing virtue be upon them. Be with our president and this nation is in our times of struggle. Let the bitterness and hatred be removed, and let your glory shine within this great nation of ours. Father, it's hopeless in the natural, but in you there's always hope, and our hope is always in you. We thank you, Father, and we pray together in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you have prayer requests,